We've read verses in Titus chapter 3, which tell us of new birth, regeneration, which leads to new life. Let me read verses 4 to 8 to you in Titus chapter 3. But when the kindness and the love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Now that phrase, regeneration, is the same as teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ to Nicodemus, that respected religious leader in the first century. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin, a member of the ruling council of the nation of Israel, so a devoutly religious man, a theologically well-educated man, a man held in the highest esteem by those who knew him, by this world's standards, a good man. But when he came to the Lord Jesus Christ by night, Jesus told him he was not ready to enter the kingdom of God. And the reason? Jesus told him he had to be born again. He had to be born from above. He had not experienced the miracle of new birth, the work of the Holy Spirit, the work that the Bible calls regeneration. So regeneration means to be born again. It's the divine side of conversion. In conversion, you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You turn from your sins to rely on him alone for acceptance before God. Regeneration is God's work of new life. God renewing, transforming the life of the believer. And the evidence of new birth is seen. You trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, as you turn from sin. So new birth, regeneration is new birth that leads to new life. Now the word regeneration itself only occurs twice in the New Testament. The first reference is in Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28. In our church Bibles, that's page 663. And there it refers to cosmic regeneration, the new heavens and the new earth. Matthew 19, verse 28, Jesus said to Peter and the disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of regeneration as something that will happen to the whole creation. Yes, to individual believers, but also to the whole of creation. Why does the whole creation need to be regenerate? Because the creation has become part of the fallen, defiled, and disordered creation as a result of human beings sinning against God at the beginning. So all creation is a display to us of the horrors of sin, disease, degeneration, natural disasters. There are visible, audible, touchable evidences of that moral outrage that sin has entered the world. Sin has disordered creation. So God's purpose, says Jesus, is that the entire creation be born again, that the whole universe will replace futility and corruption and disease and disasters with a new order. There will be a new heavens and a new earth. There will be a universal regeneration, says Jesus. So that's the first time this word is used. And then the second time the word regeneration is used in the New Testament is right here in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. God saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So when Paul uses the word regeneration, he wants you to see that if you're a Christian, your new birth is part of something bigger. A great regeneration of the whole universe. Your regeneration is the first fruit of that greater newness. When we are made new as part of a new universe, a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness will dwell. So if you're a Christian, you've been born again. When you think of being born again, you think of it as the first installment of something bigger that's coming. Your body and the whole world will one day take part in a regeneration. God's purpose, finally, is not spiritually renewed souls inhabiting diseased, decrepit bodies in a disease and disaster-ravaged world. No, his purpose is a renewed world where believers with renewed bodies, in all their renewed senses, make endlessly enjoying and praising and worshipping God part of their delight in the new heavens and the new earth. So when you hear the word regeneration in Titus 3, think of it as something big. God saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. When Paul says in verse 7 that new birth is that having been justified by his grace, we shall become heirs together according to the hope of eternal life, he's speaking of that big picture, a new heavens, a new earth, Christians in a new body with new perfected relationships, new sinless sight of all that is good and glorious, new capacities for praising and worshipping God with delight that will exceed all our dreams here in this world. Your new birth is the first installment of that final regeneration of the universe. So Paul is concerned about new birth. He's concerned about the results of the new birth, finally, a cosmic regeneration. But here in this world, he's saying, that new birth, if you're a Christian, you've been born again, will be seen, it'll be evident, in a new life. A new life exploding in good works. So good works form a sort of sandwich for our text as they begin the discussion in verse 1 and conclude it in verse 8. In verse 1, Paul tells Titus to remind believers in Crete, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. There it is. In verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. So in between those references to good works is this work of regeneration. New birth leads to new life. They are linked to one another. We must be ready for every good work if we've been born again. God saved us in order that we would do good works. We are created in Jesus Christ for good works. So living in a culture that is hostile to the gospel and corrupted by godlessness, Paul admonishes us, as he admonished those in Crete long ago, if you've been born again, live a distinctively different life. There are principles to live by, verses 1 and 2, and principles that stand in stark contrast to the sort of life you lived before you became a Christian. We ourselves also were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. So our first question, why do we need regeneration? We need regeneration, we need new birth, because without new birth and new life, we live a life for self and sin without God. Paul knew that was true for him. He knew it was true for the believers in Crete. He knew it's true for you and me and for all believers. The Lord Jesus Christ saves us from hell and destruction and separation from God. He saves us from sin to lead a new sort of life. But Paul says sin is like a mighty many-headed creature that attacks us from all sorts of different directions. Paul says sin enslaved us and held us captive, which is why we needed to be born again. See what he says here. Sin deceives. We ourselves, all of us, he says, Paul included, preacher included, you included. We ourselves, all of us, were once foolish, without spiritual understanding. Sin causes us to be led astray, going in the wrong direction. Sin makes us foolish and stupid. Sin deceives. Sin disobeys. Disobedient, that's the natural bias of the heart. Disobedient to God, disobedient to authorities, disobedient to parents, disobedient to everyone and everything. Self-deceived, Satan-deceived, rebels against God. If you are unfortunate enough to watch some of the Olympic opening ceremony on Saturday, you will have seen that way it works itself out in human rebellion against God. Foolish, deceptive, sin dictates. You live a life of slavery to sin, says Paul, serving various lusts and pleasures. You think you're free, think you're liberated, but sin is a cruel taskmaster. Flirt with pleasure and lust, but this world's pleasures and lusts will never satisfy. It's never going to be enough. You give yourselves to those mistresses, they'll promise a lot, but they will give nothing of real lasting value. Sin detests living in malice. A desire to live for self and bring no good to anyone else. Sin desires, an unquenchable desire to have what you do not have. The envious person is never satisfied. Sexual sin illustrates that perfectly. Wanting more and more and more, only to find that it is never going to be enough. Sin destroys. Hateful and hating one another. The life of the love that characterizes the disciples of Jesus Christ is in opposition to a life of hate that gave evidence that we were children of wrath. So here's a picture of those who are without God, without Christ. This is the clear signal why God must work. Why there must be regeneration. This is a description here of the human heart without God. These are moral evils, not physical evils. Foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, malice, envy, hateful and hating. And we are all in there somewhere. The reason we need regeneration is without a change of heart, then we cannot enter the kingdom of God. As the Lord Jesus Christ said, unless you are born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. All of us must be born again. And then comes one of the most precious phrases in the Bible. You must be born again. And you say, I need God. You must be born again. We're living a life of slavery to sin, but God. But God. We were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But God. God did something. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, God saved us. We were spiritually dead. But God worked. God made us alive. The dead cannot bring themselves to life, but God can. We were slaves to desires and pleasures that were so powerful we could not taste and see that the Lord is good. But God. But God, why do we need regeneration? It's very clear here. We're not able to save ourselves, but God. So how does regeneration happen? Paul tells Titus why we need regeneration. Why? How does it happen? If we're controlled by sin and Satan and the world, condemned, without God, without hope, God must work. The kindness and the love of God, our Saviour, appeared. How does God do this? How does the new birth take place? Paul describes regeneration as a cleansing and a renewing. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, regeneration is a kind of washing, and regeneration is a kind of renewing. Listen to what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So in John 3, you have Jesus speaking of water and the Spirit. In Titus chapter 3, you have the washing of regeneration and renewing in the Holy Spirit. You see the links there. And the language in John 3 and in Titus chapter 3, the language comes from Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 to 27. The book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament, where God promises his people, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." God will work, says Ezekiel. But God, and Jesus is saying in John chapter 3, the time of new covenant promise has arrived. Paul is saying the same thing in Titus chapter 3. The time of new covenant promise has arrived. What Ezekiel promised is happening by the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit sent by the Father and the Son. The Spirit gives life. This is what Jesus said when he declared that he is the way, the truth, and the life. When the Holy Spirit connects you to Jesus by faith, you experience new birth. There's a cleansing from all that is past, and there's a renewing for all that is future. So when Paul says God saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, that is what he's speaking of. A cleansing from sin and a renewal for the future. The beginning of the kingdom of God is here, says Jesus, says Paul to Titus. When you trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, your new birth is a cleansing from all your sins, and it's the creation of a new heart by the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, you are still you after the new birth, but you are clean and you are new. That's what it means to be born again. You are clean and you are new. How does God bring this about? Paul emphasizes here, it's all down to what God does. It's not down to what we do. Verses 4 and 5 give three descriptions of what God has done and puts that in contrast to anything we might do ourselves. But when the kindness and the love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So the big overarching idea is salvation. God does it by regeneration, new birth. And God's salvation and regeneration are due to God's kindness, his love, and his mercy. That's Paul's answer to how God works. God works because God is kind, God is loving, God is merciful. So let's look at those three for a moment. By the kindness of God, if you've been born again, if you've been wakened from spiritual death, and you've been given spiritual eyes to see and ears to hear, a spiritual sense to taste that Jesus is supremely satisfying, and a heart to trust him, it's down to the kindness of God. So that's the first key word, kindness. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, Paul says, "God made us alive so that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God lavishes kindness on us. So the bigger your conception of God, the more amazing this is. God, the creator of the universe. God who holds the galaxies in being. God who governs everything that happens in this world, down to the fall of a bird from the sky and the change in your hair color. He's infinitely strong and wise and holy and righteous and just. And then Paul says, and towards you he is kind. Because of kindness, Christians experience new birth. If you're a Christian, let your life as a Christian echo every day with this truth. God is kind to you. God is kind to you. God is kind to you. By the kindness of God. And then secondly, by the love of God. The love of God, our Saviour, Paul says. God's love of humanity. The word here is the word from which we get our English word philanthropy. It's not the common word in the Bible for the love of God. It only occurs here in the whole New Testament. But Paul says God's heart is kind and loving. God's heart is inclined towards your good in love. God is in the highest sense the philanthropist. So Paul is saying if you're born again, it happened because of God's inclination to bless humanity in kindness and love. And he links that to something absolutely essential and Christ-exalting. This kindness, this humanity-blessing love appeared. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he says. The kindness of love and love of God appeared. What does that mean? He's saying if that kindness and love of God had just stayed in glory, as it were, in the being of God, and hadn't come down to us, God would not have saved anyone. How did the kindness and love of God appear? Notice God is called our Saviour in verse 4. The kindness and love of God, our Saviour, appeared. But in verse 6, we're told of Jesus, our Saviour. These he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Saviour, says Paul. God, our Saviour, appeared in the person of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Jesus Christ is the appearing of the kindness and love of God. So our regeneration is linked to the historical work of Jesus Christ. And we see that repeatedly in the New Testament. New birth is not some vague spiritual change linked to nothing. It's linked to the historical act of God, the Holy Spirit, connecting you by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ who appeared in history. God incarnate. God came down in the person of his Son. So that the life you live now, you live by the life of the crucified and risen Saviour who has become your life. You are united by faith to him, and new birth happens then because Jesus Christ appeared. He came into the world through the kindness and love of God. Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead. Paul says this happens by the kindness of God. It happens by the love of God. And thirdly, it happens by the mercy of God, not by our works. God's work in kindness and love and mercy excludes the idea that this is something we can achieve for ourselves. He saved us not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy through the washing of regeneration. If you're born again, you owe it to the mercy of God. God is merciful. We don't deserve to be born again. Naturally, we are hard and resistant and spiritually dead. But God, who is rich in mercy, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, says Paul. So we owe new life, new birth, to God's mercy. God is kind, God is loving, God is merciful. That's how you're born again. God does it. And Paul could have left it like that, but he didn't. To emphasize it, he goes on to say, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Because Paul knows our tendencies. We tend to think something good happens. It must happen because we deserve it. We earn it. We do something good happens to us. Paul knows that tendency in the human heart. So he says, and he warns, salvation does not come about through what you do. New birth doesn't work like that. He doesn't even say salvation not by works of legalism. He says not even by works of righteousness. Not just your worst works and your worst motives, but even your best works and your best motives. They're all excluded. They don't save you. They don't cause you to be born again. Now, when you're born again, you live a new life. But you're saved for good works, not by good works. That's why, one of the reasons why the washing of regeneration in verse 5 cannot refer to baptism. It's not good works that we do that cause us to be born again. No, we are born again through the kindness, the love, and the mercy of God, not through baptism. Not any works done by us, not even in righteousness. Now, our culture doesn't like this idea of the kindness, the love, the mercy of God bringing salvation, not by works of righteousness that we have done. Everyone gets to God in a different way, our culture likes to say. There's no exclusive path. We want to come to God any way we like. But God says through his word this morning, not by works of righteousness which we have done. The kindness, the love, the mercy of God. And the effect of regeneration, yes, is new life. But that new life emerges out of new birth. You're not born again because of your good works. You're born again by the work of God. He saves you. And then as a result of that new birth, there is new life. The Holy Spirit renews. It's a radical renewal. The Christian walks in newness of life. And then you have a new identity. Then you have new longings. Then you have new desires. Then you have new passions, new affections. It's all the work of the Holy Spirit. But we are not saved by works of righteousness that we do. We are renewed by the Holy Spirit, whom God poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit gives life. And he sustains that life. He empowers that life. What a tremendous thing it is to contemplate what God does in our lives. He saves us by his kindness, his love, and his mercy. He does it all. Thanks be to God. And Paul says all of that is done through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Jesus who came to pay the price for sin on the cross, who conquered death. God the Father made a covenant of redemption with God the Son to give him a redeemed humanity out of all the nations of the world. Justice had to be satisfied, and the wages of sin is death. So the Son of God comes into this world, lives a life of perfect righteousness that we cannot live. On the cross, he dies for the sins of the world. He paid the debt. He satisfied the justice of God. The price was paid. Death was conquered. It is through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that God saves us. That having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So grace this morning takes the righteousness of Jesus Christ and puts it to your account by faith. Grace takes the cleansing that Jesus Christ procured by shedding his blood at the cross and washes you from sin. Jesus makes a full atonement for sinners, justified by his grace. Grace is God giving us what we do not deserve. We don't deserve salvation. We don't deserve the righteousness of Christ put to our account. We don't deserve to come into God's presence. We don't deserve heaven. Grace does it all. God's justifying grace in Jesus Christ. Through faith alone in Jesus Christ, we are saved by grace through faith. This most amazing benefit to undeserving sinners. Then we are made heirs, joint heirs with Christ, of all that God promises in eternal life. God felt kindly towards us. God loved us passionately. God showed us mercy. He washed us from our sins. He gives us new life. He puts the Holy Spirit in us. He declares us righteous. He makes us heirs of future glory. God does it. Salvation is of the Lord. And note here the work of the three persons of the Holy Trinity. God the Father taking the initiative in salvation. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The Son of God coming into this world, providing the salvation and securing it by his life, death, and resurrection. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life through faith in Jesus Christ, the life of righteousness. He lived his atoning death on the cross, his resurrection, and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, applies that all in your heart and life by new birth and new life, so that you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and you cry, Abba, Father. Now I'm asking you this morning then, do you know anything of this new birth which needs to new life? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ wholly as your Savior and Lord and King? Do you trust in him alone for forgiveness and acceptance before God? Do you say, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness? And you sing then of amazing grace. You say, amazing grace, how sweet the sound. It saved a wretch like me. Let's come to God then. Let's pray together. Lord, we praise you this morning for that salvation procured by the Lord Jesus Christ, the mighty Savior, applied to our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit, new birth which leads to new life. All the glory belongs to God in salvation. God the Father, purposing to save from all eternity a people out of all the nations of the world. The Son of God coming down into this world and laying down his life as the Lamb of God for the sin of the world. The Holy Spirit at work in our lives and in the lives of all who in faith turn to Jesus Christ this morning, turning from sin to rest upon him alone for salvation. New birth, new life. What a wonder this is. Salvation is of the Lord. We gladly affirm again this morning that it is not by works of righteousness that we do that we are saved. No, it's all down to God's kindness, God's love, God's mercy. We ascribe all the praise to him, the great God of salvation. And oh Lord, we pray that those who have never done so before might even today call upon this Lord, this God of salvation. Seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. And we thank you that God never turns away those who seek him with a contrite heart. And so we come now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing of Amazing Grace in our last hymn, which is number 487. 487. We're going to sing this hymn and sing the alternative last verse, if you're using the hymn book, verse 6, as an alternative, when I've been there 1,000 years, bright shining as the sun. That's what we're going to sing as the sixth verse. John Newton's hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We'll stand to sing. 487.
Oh,
Let's pray together. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of you and with all God's people, today and forevermore, world without end. Amen.